I thought I'd bring you my autobiography. Since my birthday is coming up the 4th of May, I thought I would just bring you my autobiography. I have a message, a full-length message, but I won't put it all into this one, and maybe you'll enjoy it. In the 3rd chapter of John, we read, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus said unto him, ye must be born again. I want to use those words, ye must be born again. Now, a person's autobiography is the story of that person as told by himself. There are many famous men who have written their autobiographies, and they are in print. Well, since I'm not a famous man, mine will never be in print, I guess, but I want to put it briefly on this tape, and I hope you'll gather or glean something from it that will be a blessing to you. You know, I have a history. I have a history in nature, and I have a history in grace. In nature, we demonstrate the natural man. That is, we do what we want to do. Common expression is, we do our own thing. And the thing we want to do is always the wrong thing, because it is it's coming from a corrupt nature. But what we do in grace demonstrates the spiritual man, the inward man, the real man, the real us. We are to put off the old man with his deeds, the Apostle Paul said. Now, with that word of introduction, I want to give you my birth by nature. In the year of our Lord, on May the 4th, 1908, which of course 69 years ago, in a little log house in Greenbrier County, in the state of West Virginia, up in the head of a hollow, there was a 10-pound boy born to a couple who had been married for some time. They named him Harry Jackson Sims. Now, the doctor was there. They didn't have the conveniences then that they have now. Now, the expectant mother goes to the hospital and usually is put to sleep and gives birth to the child, not much pain, but that was not true when I came into this world 69 years ago. The doctor came to the home and sometimes had to sit around and wait for a long, long time before the child was born. Naturally, the doctor was the first one to see me, and when he saw me, he announced to my mother, you've just given birth to a Jim Dandy baby boy. Well, maybe she'd have rather had a girl, but the first one happened to be a boy. My dad was standing there. He took a look at me. He said, man, ain't he a whopper? Dad didn't know very much English, but that was all right. I was a whopper, weighing 10 pounds. My mother took a look at me, and she said, my, isn't he pretty? Well, I know what you're thinking. Time changes things. I can't help that. My grandma was there with her black dress, no black bonnet on. And she looked at me and said, isn't he darling? The neighbors began to come in when it was announced, and word soon got around, you know, that my mother had had a new baby, and it was the first one, and it was a boy. The neighbors started coming in, and they'd all pick me up, you know, and cuddle me, and naturally they'd say, he sure is sweet. Well, I was almost spoiled in a little while. It didn't take long, because babies can be spoiled just in a little while. But, you know, the doctor and my dad and my mother and my grandma and the neighbors all thought I was just wonderful. Oh, I was a whopper. I was a Jim Dandy. I was pretty. I was darling. I was sweet. I was everything good that man could say about me. But God's thoughts are not man's thoughts. He looked down from heaven and looked at me and said, Behold, he was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did his mother conceive him. He looked down from heaven and said, They go astray from the womb, telling lies. He looked down from heaven and said, From the top of his head to the sole of his foot, there is no soundness in him, but bruises and wounds and putrefying sores. Well, that disturbed me. People said I was fine. God says I was anything but fine, that I had a sinful nature, a sinful disposition that I had inherited from my father Adam and my mother Eve way back yonder 6,000 years ago nearly. Well, I began to grow naturally and got big, and I was a pretty good fella, I guess. I thought I was, at least. Every unsaved person thinks they're all right. You go to them today in their homes and say, Why don't you come to Sunday school and bring the children? Why don't you come to church? Oh, we're all right. We get along fine. We like to go fishing on Sundays. We like to go up to the mountains or down to the coast. We like to go sightseeing. We like to go and see Aunt Mary or Aunt Susie or Aunt Sally or Uncle Jim or Uncle Tom or Grandpa. Well, it's all right to go and see our relatives once in a while. But let me tell you something, my friend. You need to go to God's house and hear God's word, which is a means of making you one of God's children to someday inherit one of God's mansions in heaven. I want to show you now my birth by grace. Oh, yes, I thought I was all right. I didn't realize that I needed another birthday. I'd already had one. I'd been born into this physical realm, but I didn't realize that I needed to be born into the spiritual realm. Now, my dad and mom always took we three children to Sunday school and church. There was no ifs, ands, or buts about that. There was no putting up any excuses. I was the oldest, and I had two sisters. And it was thoroughly understood at our house that we went to Sunday school. We went to preaching. We went to prayer meeting. You know, I never got drunk in my life. I'm not bragging about it, but I don't know what it means to be drunk. I never gambled. I couldn't tell you the difference in the cards that people play cards with today and gamble. I never did go to the theater. My mother and dad thought it was wrong to go, and I still think it's wrong, and I've preached against it for 38 years. I was morally clean. But you know, one night during a revival meeting, something, as the old song says, something got a hold of me. I didn't know what it was. I didn't understand it. But all of a sudden, I realized that I was lost and on the road to hell, and that my physical birth was not enough. I needed a spiritual birth. When my mother became pregnant, she had intimacy with my father. And little did I realize that the church had intimacy with her Lord, and she was pregnant, and I was one of the children that was to be born that night in that revival meeting. I was one of the children that was to be delivered. You know, when I came into the world, the skillful Dr. McClung sat by the bedside of my mother waiting until the pains became so intense that I could be delivered. And little did I realize that the skillful physician, the great physician, was sitting by the side of the church until the church went down in the throat pains of birth, and then I could be delivered. These birth pains intensified. With my mother, she almost sweat drops of blood to bring me into this world, but so did the church have to come down into such pain in order that I might be delivered and the children might be born into the kingdom of God. The doctor with his skill hands took hold of me and brought me forth from my mother's womb, and the nail-scarred hands of the great physician took hold of me and delivered me from death and brought me into a state of life. No sooner was I brought into this state until I was washed because I was dirty. And so it is in the spiritual realm. We are dirty and we need to be washed. And I'm glad that there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains. After I had been washed, the doctor laid me on the scales and weighed me and said I weighed 10 pounds. After I was born again, I was weighed in the balances of God's justice, and I weighed more and was of more value than all the gold and the silver and the combined wealth of this world. For my Lord said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And the next thing they did to me was to clothe me, and by the way, these clothes were prepared before I was born. I happened to have a little knitted cap and a long-tailed dress and a little undershirt. They're all moth-eaten and time-worn. But I treasure those precious garments. They were made for me, prepared for me, before I was born. And thank God the Lord Jesus Christ prepared a white garment for me before I was even born spiritually. For today I am clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they named me Harry Jackson Sims. And when I was saved, when I got the second birth, I had a new name. I became a Christian. C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N. You see, I have a part of the name of Christ. C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N. Now they named me literally for my grandfather, who was a Baptist preacher, but who died many years before I was born. My second name, Jackson, was his name, Simon Jackson Woolridge. I appreciate inheriting my grandfather's name, but I appreciate even more inheriting the name, a spiritual name that designates me from the world. I'm glad to be called a Christian today. The world looked at me when I was saved that night and said, he won't last long. Jesus looked at me and said, listen, don't worry about that. The stars will grow loose in their sockets and fall. The great Milky Way will someday give way. The earth will tremble and pass away with a great noise. But you will still be going strong. The world looked at me and said, oh, he won't hold out. Jesus looked at me and said, you don't have to hold out, Harry. All you have to do is to place your hand in mine. I'll do the holding. I'll give unto you eternal life, and you will never perish, neither shall any pluck you out of my hand. My Father, who is greater than all, you'll not be able, no one will be able to pluck you out of my Father's hand. The world looked at me and said, oh, you'll backslide in a little while. Jesus looked at me and said, son, don't worry, I'll heal all your backslidings. The world looked at me and said, he'll never amount to anything. Jesus looked at me and said, son, I'm going to call you to preach. I'm going to give you the highest calling there is in all the world. Did you know, my friend, today, I'd rather be a simple, humble preacher of God's eternal word than to be president of the United States. I got the biggest job in all the world. I have the highest calling in all the world. There is no calling that equals that of a call to declare the unsearchable riches of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe it. I want you to notice, first of all, my path in nature. There are only two paths. There are only two ways. Proverbs 13 and 15 says, the way of the transgressor is hard. And that's the way I was going. Proverbs 14 and 12 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That's the way I was traveling. Isaiah 59 and 8 says, the way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. And that's the way I was going. The way was infested by thieves. It was the broad way. And there were harlots, there were drunkards, there were gamblers, there were cussers. There were all kinds of unsaved, ungodly people on this broad road. But thank God, I can show you now my path in grace. I heard a voice saying to me, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go therein. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. I heard that voice, and I recognized it as the voice of the Lord. But I said, I can't find the gate. I'm blind. He said, I know. All men, all women, all boys, all girls are blind by nature. But I'm going to take the blinds from your eyes. You remember Saul of Tarsus when he was saved? He was so blind that he could see nothing. And when he went down to Cornelius' house and he prayed for him, scales fell from his eyes. He was able to see. So the Lord removed from my eyes the veil, the scales, and I was able to see the straight gate. S-T-R-A-I-T means a straight, narrow, difficult gate to get in at. And I said, well, I can't get in at that narrow gate with all of these self-righteous sins piled upon my back. How could I ever get through such a narrow gate? He said, you can't. But I'm going to cut the straps that holds that big bundle of self-righteousness on you. And he cut those straps, and they went rolling down the steep hillside and plunged into the sea of God's forgetfulness, to be remembered against me no more forever and forever. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. My sins are gone, gone, never to be remembered. And that'll be long enough. If God doesn't ever remember my sins again, that'll be plenty long. I said, well, I don't have a mind to go in at that gate. He said, I know you don't. No sinner has a mind until the Spirit of God breaks that old stubborn will and gives him a new will. And suddenly I felt the hammer of God's word beating the will that I had possessed until it flew into 1,000 pieces and went in every direction. And suddenly I realized that he'd given me a new will. And oh, how I desired to get through that gate. And by faith I moved through it, and all of a sudden I was inside of it, and it closed behind me. It closed to keep rebels out, and it closed to keep me in. And I began to look around, and I looked and I saw this narrow road that led from this straight, narrow gate, and it led up and up and up. The steep mountain looked like for miles and miles and miles, until it came to the top, and there was another gate called the Eastern Gate. Well, said I to the one who escorted me, I see tracks in the sands of time. Some of them are old and well blown over by the winds of time. Said the escorting angel to me, yes, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Daniel, and the Hebrew children, and others went this way. That's their tracks. I said, oh, did they come this way? Said he, there is only one way to the pearly gate. I said, well, some tracks are not so old. They are blown over some, but not like the others. Said he to me, yes, this is the way Paul went. This is the way Silas. This is the way James and John and the other disciples went. They went at a later date than Abraham, so their tracks are not so well blown over. Said I to him, I see some fresher tracks here. They have little sand in them. Said he to me, yes, yes, your dad came this way. He made tracks. Others that you have known and that were dear to you, they came this way. There's only one way. There is no other way except to come through the straight gate if you expect to enter the gate of heaven. I started moving on my way, asking questions as I went. Now for these many years, I have been traveling up Zion's Hill. As I stand here today and survey the path over which I have trodden, it's a long way from where I am now back down to the straight gate. Others are following me. I see them as they move up the same path that I've been traveling. I see the gate down there as it opens every once in a while to let another one in. And then I lift my eyes and look toward the eastern gate, and it's just a little ways on up to the top of the hill. I see an old soldier who has gone before me. He reaches the top of the hill and he suddenly stops and he looks back and he says, Harry, come on. I am now seeing what I have not seen. I am now hearing what ears have not heard. My eyes behold streets of gold. I see a city that lies four square, whose builder and maker is God. I see a great white throne where God and His Son are seated. It's wonderful here. And about that time an angel approaches him and hands him a palm, and it begins to wave it and moves out of sight. And I move onward, and ere long, according to nature, I'll reach this same spot where I too can see the straight gate before me, the eastern gate, the gate of pearl, the city four square, the throne of God, my loved ones, my relatives, my kindred, and those who have been saved by my preaching the Word of God. It's worth it all, friends. But I'm not quite there yet, so I'll have to leave off my autobiography right here. I tell you what you do. Will you do it? Come this way. And when we meet, we'll sit down on the curbstones of heaven, and I'll finish my autobiography. And you can tell me yours. And I'll listen attentively to it. I say to you, there is none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved except the name of Jesus. And when my tongue lies silent in the tomb and I no longer can tell the story, you who listen to this, you tell it to others, and let others tell it to others until it's all over and we meet in heaven. May God bless this autobiography to your hearts. Now this is Harry Jackson Sims saying, goodbye and God bless you.